starting a new series, but we're not really starting a new series. I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. That was kind of most of our summer. And we learned a lot over the summer about our position in Christ, about the realities that are true of us if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We learned in those first three chapters of Ephesians that we are chosen by God, we are redeemed, that means our sins are forgiven, we are adopted into God's family, sons and daughters of God, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit who comes and takes up residence in our hearts, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which is just kind of a fancy way of saying, in God's eyes, we're like already in heaven with Him, and we've been given everything that we need while we're still here on this earth for living a victorious, overcoming kind of Christian life. We also learned that the great mystery and miracle of the church is that the church is to be made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds. For them, in the book of Ephesians, at that church, it was Jew and Gentile. But it's also male and female, rich and poor, young and old, single and married. And the miracle is that God says, I'm going to bring people from every tribe and every nation, anyone who will come to salvation by grace through faith, and I'm going to place them together in a family together. And that's really something that nobody expected God to do, but which He did through Jesus Christ. And so the question comes to us, what difference does all of this make, practically speaking, in our everyday lives? Well, the new series we're starting is that we're going to launch into the second half of the book of Ephesians. And Paul makes a major turn when he gets to chapter 4. He moves from a teaching about the theology and kind of the truths about who we are. And he makes a turn. And now he's going to start talking about how now shall we live if all of that is true. What difference does that make in our practical everyday lives? And he starts out with a command in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. So I'm titling this new series as we launch into the fall, Walk Worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, we're going to jump into that this morning. What is the human responsibility side of the equation in your relationship with God? What does God expect of you now that He's done all of this for you in Jesus Christ? How now shall we live? It's interesting that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, there is mainly just teaching about who we are in Christ, and there's almost no admonitions in how we are to live. In the language of the Greek language, we call those, and it's English, it's true in English as well, we call those imperatives. If you're writing something and you're commanding somebody to do something, it's called an imperative. Like, it's imperative that you do this. Well, in the first three chapters, there's only one imperative, but listen to this. In the last three chapters of Ephesians, there are 40 imperatives. So Paul makes a clear turn, and he basically is saying, now that you've got all this under your hat, now that you understand your identity as a Christian, now I'm going to get busy telling you and showing you and exhorting you how you should be living. What difference does all this make, in other words? So we're going to launch in Ephesians 4:1. He starts out like this. I, therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul is in prison as he writes these Christians this letter. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so if you want to get your outlines out and follow along, let's kind of fill this in and unpack what Paul is saying. Walking worthy means aligning my character with my calling. To walk worthy, as we're going to see in this passage, means to align my character with my calling in Christ. Paul says, look at the language in verse 1. He says, I urge you. I'm in prison for this. This Christianity thing, I've been living it out and it landed me in jail. It landed me in prison. I'm paying the price for my faith. And so I'm speaking to you with some authority here as I speak to you from prison. I urge you, he says. This word urge is, again, the command kind of, he's like a parent talking to a child here. This is you need to do this. When he speaks with this urgency, it has a sense of importance about it. And Paul, when he speaks it to the Ephesian church and he speaks it to us, it has an air of authority to his tone. He is serious. I urge you. Urge you to what? He says, to walk in a manner worthy. I just love that phrase. To walk in a manner worthy. I mean, you all know what walking is. It's taking one step at a time, putting one foot in front of the other. And for Paul, this is actually a metaphor. He uses the word walk to mean to live your life. As you walk out your life, as you live out your life, do it in a manner worthy of the Lord. As you live day by day, as you get up new every morning, as you walk through your responsibilities and your relationships every day, I want you to live step by step, moment by moment, situation by situation, relationship by relationship. Everything counts. Everything's in play. I want you to do it in a manner that honors, that is worthy of the Lord. So that's what this word walk, he uses this word a lot. He says walk in a certain way though. Don't just walk, don't just live any old way, but walk in a manner, live in a manner worthy. This word worthy is our key word here. And it's kind of an interesting word. Worthy of something in particular. He says, live in a manner worthy of the calling. And so it's a picture of a scale. Okay, imagine this. On one end, you have our calling, the things that you've been called to. You've been redeemed, right? You've been saved. You've been set apart for God. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been placed in this body, this church family with people that are different than you. And you're called to come together. That is our calling. All the things that are true of us in Christ. And down here, we have our actual living. I mean, this is a pretty high calling. This is a pretty high standard. This is a lot of responsibility. And over here, we have our living. And the word worthy means to bring the scale of your living up to be equal with your calling. Okay? Some of us today, I have to be honest, when I prepared this week and I went through the kind of the attributes that we're going to look at in a minute and I examined my own heart, I realized, my actual living is not in alignment with the calling that God has on my life. I need to make some changes. I need to do some repenting. I need to think differently about how I'm living my life. I need to bring my walk needs to match my talk. I need to bring my living up with my calling. That's what it means to walk worthy. And so I want you to listen to this message with an open heart today, saying, God, where do I need to kind of bring up the living part to match the calling that you have on my life? That's what it means. That's what he's commanding. Walk worthy of this high calling. One translation of this verse, the message, it's kind of a loose translation, but I love to look at it sometimes. It takes verse 1 and it translates it this way. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road that God has called you to travel. I don't want anyone sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. I want you to live an intentional life for God. In other words, Paul's saying as he makes this big transition, as he moves from chapter 3 to chapter 4, based on all these wonderful realities and resources that are yours in Christ Jesus, therefore, here is how it should change the way that you live. This is how it should change your relationships and the way that you relate to other people. You can't just go on, Ephesian believers, Idaville, First Church of God believers, you can't just go on living the way that you used to live before God came into your life. He's calling you to a higher standard. To live out who you truly are in Christ Jesus, from the inside out, in all your relationships. So, what exactly does this look like? Four qualities. Follow along in your bulletin outline. Four qualities that he outlines here that lead to better relationships. If we will walk in these ways, they'll lead to better relationships. You want to get down into the trenches practical. You want your Christian faith to make a difference in your life. These qualities he lays out for us will improve your relationships. And a side product is it'll bring unity to the church as we live out these qualities. So he moves on in verse 2 of Ephesians 4, and he says, walk worthy, and then he says, and he lists four of them, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So the first one on our list that we want to look at this morning is humility. If you want to walk worthy, if you want your walk to match your talk, if you want the way that you live to live up to the calling that God has for your life, it is going to require of you and me humility. That's the first thing that he lists. Humility is defined as not thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. Now, read that again and think about it. Humility is not thinking less of myself, meaning, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just a sinner, I'm no good. That's not what humility means. And we sometimes think, well, a humble person is somebody who just doesn't think very highly of themselves. That's not what biblical humility is. It's not thinking less of yourself. It is actually the quality of thinking about yourself less often. Does that make sense? Because we know that most of the time, one of our struggles is all we think about is me. All I'm worried about is number one. I go through life and I'm thinking about me all the time. But humility says, no, 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 no. You're set, man. You're with Christ. You have a new identity. You're secure. You can forget thinking about yourself all the time so that you can be freed up. And this is the second part of the definition. It's putting Christ first, others second, and myself third. That's humility. That in my processing, when I think about decisions that I need to make, when I think about my relationships, I think about God first. How do I honor God? How do I obey God? How do I trust God in this situation? And then I think about others first. Not what's best for me, but what's best for the other person. Not how can I get blessed, but how can I be a blessing to that other person, whoever that is. If it's your spouse, If it's your child, if it's your parent, if it's your friend, if it's your boss, if it's your coworker, if it's that person that you don't really get along very well with, and you've got tension with, and you've got history with, oh, that now it gets real practical. Not me first, but God first, and then through God, how do I bless others? That is the priority, if you will, of humility. Now, we have to understand, it's just interesting, in the New Testament, when Paul wrote this back 2,000 years ago in that culture, the idea of humility was a foreign concept. So foreign that there wasn't actually even a word for humility. But the idea of what humility represents would have been so reprehensible to the people of that day. It would have been seen as utter weakness. And so there wasn't even a word for it, but because that era was so full of the idea of pride and revenge and retaliation, that was the rule of the day. And anybody who didn't toe the line on that was seen as weak. But then God comes along and He changes the whole dynamic. And He says, no, no, no. If you want to live for the kingdom, it's just the opposite of the world. The world is full of pride. It's full of a priority of me first and my rights and my preferences and my comfort and my way. We might also call that, I think, the American way. That's how most of us think. That's how people we know think. And God says, listen, I've called you to be counter-cultural. I've called you to be different than the world. To put God first, then others, and self last. Because God says, I'm going to take care of you. I've got you covered. I want you to serve me and serve others. So that's the calling of humility. Well, there's a second quality on our list that Paul mentions, and that is gentleness. You see that? To walk worthy, he says, with all humility. So we kind of get our hands on that. And gentleness. A definition for gentleness for your outline. Gentleness, the merciful provision of justice and help on behalf of those who need it most. That's not what we normally think of when we think of gentleness, but that's what the biblical word kind of has the idea of, the merciful provision from us to another person of justice or help on those who need it most. Those who can't do it for themselves. Those who need help, those who are hurting. And we turn to them with a heart of mercy. And also a heart of, I'm going to provide for others what they need in the moment. Gentleness is not weakness. Listen to this. Gentleness is power under control. Not out of control, but under control. It's used, we're getting ready to do this ministry. What's it called, Claude? The Wild Horse Ministry? Is that right? So they're going to bring, and I know this probably isn't like like I picture it, like a bucking bronco that you know, some guy's going to get on his back and break it. But as I understand, they are going to bring an unbroken horse, and over the course of the evening, the way that this man is going to lead this horse, he's going to, by the end of it, he's going to be broken. He's going to be able to be led around. That's what this word gentleness, it's power under control. And it's use of a wild horse that at one time had all the power that a horse would have, but that horse, that power can't be controlled. You try to get on his back, he's going to buck you off. But now, that power, through a process, has been brought under control. Is that horse any less powerful, any less strong? No, it's still powerful. But now it is able to be used. It is under control. That is this idea of gentleness. It's self-control. It's me and my life and the power that God has given me, not just using it for myself, not using it to hurt other people. It's bringing it under control, under God's control, so I can use it to help and bless other people. That's the idea. And this idea of humility and gentleness, they go hand in hand. In fact, Jesus himself is the model of this for us. I want to take you to another passage real quick. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus is the model of this for us, of humility and gentleness. Look at these words. Starts out with the challenge to believers. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What attitude is that? Well, he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto. So Jesus was in heaven. He was with the Father. He had all the power and the glory as the Son of God. But it says here, he didn't consider that something to be held onto. He didn't demand that he keep his position in heaven. That's the first thing. He didn't demand his power. Verse 7, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, Jesus was up in heaven with all this power, and he looked down on earth and he saw you and me in our sin and in our brokenness and in our neediness. And he said, I don't need to hold on to this position I have in heaven. I'm going to set this aside for the moment, and I'm going to leave heaven, and I'm going to come to earth. He made himself, being made in the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus left heaven, and he came to earth, and he came low, and he became like one of us. A full human being. He humbled himself. It goes on to say, verse 8, in being found in the appearance of a man, he became a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is humble power in action. Power in action. Christ put us first, and he did what it took to rescue us from our sin. Christ on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. That is humility and gentleness put on display by Jesus Christ. And he says to us this morning, your attitude, my attitude, this is where it gets hard. That's fine for Jesus. But he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, full of humility, willing to sacrifice for others. That's what our attitude should be. We need to be able to have our radar up. Let's get practical for a minute here. Do you have your radar up for people around you, people in your world, people that cross your relational path that are hurting, that are in need? God says you need to have your radar up. Jesus did when he was in heaven. He could have ignored us down here, but his radar was up. He sensed our desperate need in our sin. You need to have your radar up for people around you that are hurting. Then you need to put aside our own preferences and meet them where they are at. When is the last time that you gave up something you wanted to do or something you wanted to have and said, I'm going to put that aside. Maybe I'll never get it. Maybe in God's time I'll get it. But I'm going to put that aside so that I can have time and resources and energy to go minister to this person that's in need. That's what humility does. That's what gentleness does. And I'm going to use the power of God working through me to minister to that person, to their needs. Well, doing this is not easy, is it? I can talk about it, I can describe it. It's not easy to do. We need to add another quality, and Paul addresses this next. So we have humility, we have gentleness, and thirdly, we have patience. That's the next thing in verse 2 of Ephesians 4. Patience, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience literally means long-suffering. It is the ability to endure, listen to this, discomfort and trouble without fighting back. Patience. You see, why do we need patience? Well, because life is hard. Because this context of relating to other people and living for God takes place in the context of war. We're in a battle. And we live in a broken world where every day in circumstances we deal with pain and loss and frustration and things not working out the way that they're supposed to work, or at least that we want them to work. That's just circumstances. Then you add relationships. You got people in your life. I got people in my life that drive me crazy, right? People that you don't get along with. People that you don't see eye to eye with. People that have actually done you wrong. They've actually done things to hurt you. And the inner temptation of our hearts is to lash out, to lose hope, to kind of dig in our heels and just say, well, I'm going to get what's mine. But patience, this attribute of patience that God wants us to have, says, no. I'm going to endure the discomfort and trouble of living in a broken world. I'm not going to lash out and fight back. I'm going to stay in the moment. I'm going to say, God, what do you want to teach me in the midst of this frustrating moment? What do you want to teach me in this relationship with this person that's driving me crazy? God, soften my heart, change my heart. Help me not to just get out of this as soon as I can. Help me to stay in this, and you use me to minister to this person, to be your person in this situation. That's patience. It requires us to say no to ourselves, which isn't easy to do. It requires us to spread His love and grace to other people. And this leads to the final quality in our list. We need to walk worthy with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And the last phrase, bearing with one another in love. This kind of completes his thought. Bearing with one another in love means patiently putting up with things in others that bother you. I don't know about you, but when I hit this one, I was like, uh-oh, I'm not very good at this one. Patiently putting up with things in others that bother you. I mean, it bothers me. It irritates me when people do things the way that I don't want them to do it. They don't do it the way I would do it. Some people, it's just their personality. It just grates me the wrong way. And I'm not patient. And I don't put up with it. This bearing with is a beautiful phrase. Bearing with one another in love. Meaning, bearing with means coming alongside of another person, even a person that drives you crazy, and being patient with them. Oh, friends, we all need a big dose of this kind of patience in relationships. It's the idea, bearing with is the idea of exercising restraint in the face of being frustrated with another person. Instead of saying the smart alecky comment or the sarcastic comment or putting them in their place, it's restraining yourself and saying, how do I handle this situation in a way that puts forth God's love and God's grace and God's patience? Bearing with others in love. There's an interesting phenomenon that's been discovered by psychologists, and it goes like this, and maybe this will help shift things in your heart just a little bit, or cause you to evaluate when somebody's driving you crazy, somebody's done something to hurt you, and you feel like lashing out. Here's what they've discovered. I call it the skewed perspective syndrome. The skewed perspective syndrome. And it goes like this. When I do something wrong, I attribute it, my failings and my flaws and my shortcomings, I evaluate my own failings as being due to external circumstances. Okay? When I mess up, it's not my fault. Right? It's the circumstances. It was the other person. If they hadn't done what they had done, if that situation hadn't turned the way it turned, then I wouldn't have done it. It was the circumstances that made me do it. And that's how we evaluate ourselves. But I attribute your failings and your flaws and your shortcomings not to external circumstances, but to your essential character. You screwed up because you're an idiot. I screwed up because my circumstances I couldn't control, made me do it, but you screwed up because you just are incompetent, you're a fool, and we attribute it to something much deeper. But is that reality? That can't be reality, is it? That it's always just circumstances when it's my fault, but it's always your character when it's your fault. But that's how we evaluate. We need to step back from that. That's just crazy. We need to allow for the circumstances in other people's lives. I wonder what the circumstances was. I don't know the whole story yet. And the whole story may go way, way back and have some really dark areas in it in their life that I don't even know about. Maybe they were abused. Maybe, you know, there may be all kinds of things that contribute to why they've done what they've done. And we also need to be a little more honest about our own character. Maybe it wasn't just circumstances that made me do the foolish thing. Maybe I've got a dark part of my heart, a selfish part of my heart, and that's really why I did what I did. So we need to bring a little reality to how we deal with our relationships with other people. Let me just close with this thought. Why was Paul saying all of this? Well, he just got done telling us, how are all you people that are from all these different backgrounds going to come together and form a church family? How are you actually going to get along with each other? God's put you here. God's put you in your family. God's put you where you work. And God's, for the time being, you've chosen to be a part of this fellowship of believers. But let me just tell you, if you ever leave here and you go to some other church, some other place, maybe you move, maybe you get tired of us and you decide, I'm going to try another group of people, you're going to find the same situation. A bunch of people who are different than you. And you're going to have to figure out how to get along. And Paul says, this is actually the miracle that God has performed to bring people that are very different from each other together. And he prayed for them to get along. He says, God has made his power available for you to get along. But you need to put these characteristics into place. You need to choose to be humble. You need to choose to be gentle. You need to choose to be patient. You need to make the choice to bear with others rather than pile on others. You need to bear with one another in love. If you're going to get along, if your relationships are going to improve, if you as a church family are going to get along together, these are the attributes that need to characterize every individual. So where do you need to grow? Like I said at the beginning, as I prepared this week, I was humbled by how far I fall short of these. I was grieved. I was saddened as I saw, even this week. Isn't it funny when you study a truth in God's Word, and you kind of, okay, I think I understand this. And then you go out in your actual relationships and you violate the very thing that you just learned. And you're like, oh God, I fall so far short. I'm not humble. I'm not patient. I'm not bearing with people in love very well. But God, I want to grow. And I want to change. And I want to walk worthy. I want my life to come up and match the calling you have on my life. It's not going to be perfect, and it's not going to be overnight. It's going to be growth day by day as I make the choice to follow God. And so that's my commitment. Now, my exhortation to you this morning. Do some evaluating. Where do you measure up on the humility, on the gentleness, on the patience, on the bearing with people that drive you crazy in love? How are you doing? Make that an issue of prayer. Open your heart to God and say, God, I'm really low in this particular area. God, help me by your power and your strength to grow in this area. You do that? Let's pray together. Father God, we do fall short. And sometimes we just forget. And sometimes we just get back to where we're just living for ourselves. And then you call us back. You remind us all that you've done for us in Jesus. All of your wonderful provision. You've adopted us into your family. You've made us part of this beautiful thing called the church, the body of Christ. And you've called us to live a certain way together. We can't just treat each other any old way we want. And we can't be selfish. And so God, you've called us to humility and gentleness. You've called us to patience and to bear with one another patiently in love. And Lord, we see that we fall short of this, but Lord, we know that with your strength and your help, we can grow. We can change. We can lift that part of the scale up to be closer to the calling that you've given us in Christ. And so my prayer is that we would do that very thing, that we would grow in Christ. And as a result, our church family would grow closer together. That our natural families that we're a part of would grow closer together. That our impact on friendships that we have would grow stronger as you do your work through us and you show your love through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.